Lord, not only does your word tell us over and over and over again that you love us, it tells us that you've loved us with an everlasting love. It tells us that you have loved us with an unfathomable love. It tells us that you've loved us with an unconditional love. We thank you, Lord, that you have poured out your love into our hearts, your word says, through the Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to refresh not just our understanding of your love, but as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that our experiential knowledge of your love would grow, that the realness of your love would grasp our hearts and our beings and grow within us. Your love is infinite. Whatever of it we have experienced thus far in our lives, there's far more where that came from. And so we ask that you just help us to be eager receivers of that which you want to give. You've placed your Holy Spirit in us so that we might understand what you've freely given us, your word says. And so we ask that this morning, as we look in your word, you would open our eyes to behold the wonders of your love for us and your glory in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Our text for this morning is from the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 26 through 31. 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to be reading 26 through 31 on this Palm Sunday, this Hosanna Sunday. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. And the word of the Lord says, "Brothers, brethren, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Glorious. Today's message is titled, God's Maverick Selections. God's Maverick Selections. The scripture says, not many were wise. Not many were influential. Not many were noble. But he didn't say not any. He didn't say not any. You see, God doesn't have anything against, he has nothing against influential people. I think of Lydia in the scriptures. And I think of the Ethiopian official who was a member of the court of Candace and others. And men and women all over the world who have been of some note and of influence who have come to know the living Savior. So he didn't say not any of you. He said not many of you. Paul's point is that having that kind of status is not God's criteria. That's not what he's looking at. That's not what impresses him. That's not why he makes his exotic choices. So let's hear this passage again, which sounds noble and reverent and holy in the version that I just read. And let's listen to a more down-home voice from the Message version. Take a good look, friends. Take a good look at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. Not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with just blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking, right living, a clean slate, and a fresh start, it comes from God by the way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. I want you to go with me through this passage and look at several of the phrases here that highlight this idea that God makes maverick choices. He doesn't choose the conventional. It's divine decision making with a twist. He does the unexpected. He does things in such a God way. And such a God way means it's not the way that most people would choose or any people would choose. It's the way God would choose. And it's the way God looks at things. It's the way that God appraises things. So if you're taking notes, number one, I just want you to look at verse 26 again and a section there. And verse 26 says, think of what you were. Think of what you were. The view from my place is in your bulletin. It's a couple of pages to the right of the centerfold there. The center, I keep saying that centerpiece. In the middle, two pages over. Under this whole thing of think of what you were. Okay, read along with me. Don't read out loud, just read along with me. This is the piece that I wrote for this last Wednesday's devotional, which I write every week. For much of my life, I felt like an underdog, misunderstood and underestimated, always battling others' perceptions and trying to prove them wrong. Sometimes I was successful, other times I was not. At some point, I stopped keeping score. The thrill of surprising people was no longer worth the effort. I needed something more. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem to the cries of Hosanna on that first Palm Sunday, he was coming for the underdogs. He came for the sick, not the healthy, for the weak, not the strong, for sinners, not the pious. He came for those whose souls were hungry and thirsty. He came for the underdogs. He came for me. He came for me. Jesus is my hero because he didn't care what others were saying about me. He didn't evaluate me by my intelligence, by my appearance, by my socioeconomic status, by my race, or any other earthly criteria. He didn't just accept me for who I was. He wanted me just as I was. He knew what his grace could do for me. He knew what his grace could do within me. And he knew what his grace could do through me. He knows exactly what it feels like to be an underdog. Because he too was underestimated and misunderstood. He also knew this, that with just a touch, I would become a masterpiece of ever increasing glory. I love him because he first loved me, the underdog. Think of who you were. I thought of who I was, and that's when I wrote that. That's who I was. I was the underdog, and he chose me. It's a good thing to do this from time to time. It is a good thing to think of who you were from time to time. Paul tells the Ephesians, remember that at one time, remember this about yourselves, Ephesians. I'm going to tell you some glorious things, but remember who you were. Remember that at one time you were separate from Christ. Remember that once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Remember that at one time you weren't who you are today. And the difference is him. The difference is him. It's a good thing to think from time to time, you know, who was I? You know, I mean, many of us in this room had accomplishments. I'm not saying that you were just washouts or we were all washouts. No, that's not what he was talking about. I mean, many of us in this room, we had our accomplishments and we had some prospects, but most of us weren't rock stars. Most of us were not superstars like Jim Allen, but most of us were not on his level. We were trying, but none of us were like him. He said, thank God. And if you were somebody in the eyes of the world, if you were one of the few, the noble, the person who was of the high society family, if you were all those things, praise the Lord that you recognize that being a somebody wasn't enough. See, he did that. He opened your eyes so that you would not fall in love with the image that others had of you. And you could see your need for him. He did that. You weren't blinded by your press clippings. You saw that being all that wasn't all that. So if you were a nobody like me, he chose you. And if you were a somebody, he had to help you to see that being a somebody wasn't all that, so that you'd be open to what he wanted to be to you. The second thing, verse 27, it says, but God chose. Oh, I love this. See? But God chose. God chose. And praise be to the Lord. I said, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you that you chose. That you chose. And I'm glad God chose. And not an interviewer for a business seeking to maximize their profits. Might overlook me. Or I'm glad God chose and not a sports coach looking for the strongest and the fastest and the biggest. I'm glad God chose and not a model agency looking for the most striking and the most attractive. I'm glad God chose and not the general electorate casting ballots as to whether or not I was going to be chosen or whether or not I was going to be selected. Aren't you glad that God chose you? Aren't you glad God chose? I am. I am thankful. And he chose with the full knowledge of everything you were and everything that you were not. He didn't choose based on public opinion. He chose. And he chose you to be a showcase of his glory. See, he didn't just choose you to be choosing you. He chose you for something. He chose you for eternal glory, the scripture says. And he wants that glory to start manifesting itself here on earth. And he chose you to be a vessel. He chose you to be a showcase. Think about this. He chose you to be a showcase of his glory. You see, when you buy a diamond, you want to put it in the most amazing setting to show it off. When you take a nice picture, you want to put it in the nicest frame that you can find so that it stands out. When you cook a fancy dinner, you want the setting around it to be nice. You want the finest china. You want to put a little something else on there. You know, I don't know what I'm talking about, but I know it when I see it. And God's glory, he said, I want to showcase my glory. So I'm going to choose Brian. I'm going to choose Grace. I'm going to choose Jean. I'm going to choose Sarah and Abigail and Ann. I'm going to choose Deirdre. I'm going to choose all y'all. But I'm going to choose all y'all by choosing each one of you. I ain't going to throw a net out there and just see what I got. I'm going to choose each one of you based on the full knowledge of who you are, and I'm going to showcase my glory through you. And number 3, verse 30, it says, he has become our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. When I'm feeling like my righteousness is on low, I'm looking at the wrong tank. I'm looking at my tank. I shouldn't be looking at my tank, because he is my righteousness. I am not my righteousness. What I do is not my righteousness. How well I perform is not my righteousness. He is my righteousness. So I need to stop looking at the wrong tank. When I'm feeling like my righteousness is on low, I need to fix my eyes on the right tank. And the right tank is Jesus. He is my righteousness. When I'm not feeling holy enough, I'm looking at the wrong gauge. I'm looking at the wrong gauge. When I look at Jesus, it's still on high. It's still on high. Jesus is my holiness. When I feel like my sin is too great, or is too persistent, how long, oh Lord, how long am I going to be dealing with this? Sin is too great. Sin is too persistent. I'm looking at the wrong screen. Because Jesus is my redemption. It says he has become, in the text, he has become my righteousness, my holiness, and my redemption. Righteousness is my status. It is right standing. You could think of it that way. I have right standing with God because of Jesus. It's not a relative righteousness. It's not a righteousness in comparison to somebody else. It is an absolute righteousness. Do you hear me? It's an absolute righteousness. It's a perfect righteousness. It is an unchanging, immutable righteousness. You know why? Because it's Jesus is my righteousness. It's not a partial righteousness where I have to add something to it. You know, Jesus adds two parts Jesus and one part me. It's not a partial righteousness. It is a full righteousness. It is a conferred righteousness that is conferred upon me based on the sacrifice of Christ. It's not like I have to add something to it or I have a discount coupon or something. No, Jesus paid it all. I didn't contribute a thing. Jesus paid it all. It's not an achieved righteousness. I didn't earn it, didn't work for it. It's completely based on the sacrifice of Christ. And then holiness is the state of being. It's the state of being set apart. It's the idea of being set apart for the use of something sacred. I have been set apart for God's use. Because of Jesus, I've been set apart and I am being set apart every day. The scripture says that the moment that you came to know Jesus, Sarah, the moment that you came to know Jesus, he set you apart forever. She belongs to me forever. She is mine. And you say, well, boy, Lord, I got to somehow live up to that. And he said, no, you belong to me just as you are. I knew who you were when I chose you. I knew all about you. You didn't fool me. I knew what your issues were. I knew what the issues would be. And I know what issues would give birth to the other issues and their kids. I knew all about it. And I chose you and I set you apart. And I said, you are mine. You belong to me. You are a citizen now of heaven. You are a new creation, and that is who you are. And I've sealed you right now for the day of redemption by my Holy Spirit. You're already holy. You're already set apart. You didn't have to earn it. I gave you that. I've set you apart to be mine and to be a beacon of my glory. Now, Sarah, I know you ain't perfect. I know you got some things. I know you got some stuff. As my wife says, you got some stuff with you. I know there's some things. But you see, that's why I placed my Holy Spirit in you. I didn't place my Holy Spirit in you to make you ready for heaven. I didn't place my Holy Spirit in you to make you more lovable. I didn't put my Holy Spirit in you to make you blemish free. Because in this world, ain't going to happen. I placed my Spirit in you to day by day, through everything you experience, your schoolwork, your family life, your friends, all of that. I placed my Spirit in you to help you to recognize my work in you through all of that, making you more like what you really are. I am making you in practice and in your demonstration of your life each day, I am making you what you already are. I am making you practically a reflection of what you are spiritually and eternally. In other words, I've made you perfect through the blood of Jesus. And now I'm going to work on helping you to see that image, and I'm going to work to conform you to that image, as the scripture says. I'm going to conform you to the image of Christ day by day by day until the day of Christ Jesus. So every day, the glory that you are, the glory that I've placed in you, is going to be transformed from one level of glory to the next. Increasing glory. That is what I'm doing in you. And I chose you for that. So that is what holiness is all about. And then redemption. says he's become our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Redemption, what is redemption? That's a big word. It's, you know, it's a kind of a religious word. What is it? It's the theme of many of the songs that we sing. Many of the worship songs have the theme of redemption. And rather than giving you a technical explanation, this is what it is. You thought I was to die for, so you sacrificed your life so I could be free, so I could be whole, so I could tell everyone I know. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that the child that you delivered will soon deliver you? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. That's what redemption is. And it also has to do with God's purposes for you going forward. He saved me from something, but he also saved me for something. And that something that he saved me for is his purposes. Good works, the scripture says in Ephesians 2. Good works that he prepared before the beginning, before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them. When I feel like my life is stuck in neutral or in a rut or even going backwards, I remember Jesus is my redemption. That he saved me for a purpose. And I may not be able to figure it out. I may not feel I'm in sync with it right now. I may not feel like it's hitting me upside the head. It's not flashing like neon lights. But the reality is, he saved me. He has become my redemption. And redemption carries with it both the thought of saving us from our sins and from death, but also saving us to something, setting us up to accomplish something that God had in mind. And I don't need to get caught up in adding up my accomplishments for Christ. None of us do. Don't get caught up in adding up your accomplishments for Christ. Well, God saved me, but what have I really accomplished? Don't get caught up in that. Don't go there. Because, see, if you start adding stuff up, and you think you got a nice sum, you're in trouble. If you think you can, because you know what's happened is your focus has shifted from the righteousness of Christ to your own. All of a sudden now, you've taken your eyes off the cross. And Paul said, may I never boast except in the cross of Christ. I'm not adding up my tally. I'm not looking at my bounty. I'm not looking at my accomplishments for God. So don't get caught up. And if you start counting up and you don't see anything, now you start feeling deficient and ashamed. So just don't go there. Remember that your righteousness is in him and your value. You know why you have value? You have value. You have redemption. You've been redeemed to reflect who God is. But you have value because you're loved. No, when you love something, you give it value. Don't you? Nobody else may think it's anything. But when you love it, you give it value. And see, God has set his love upon you. And that is what gives you value. Just because he loves you, not because you're performing. Or you're this or that. He set his affection upon you, and you have value because of his love. And you're a residence now of the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of you. He's alive in you. He's at work in you, and he loves you. I remember years ago, my son, my second son, fell in love with a green string. And it was all frayed on the end. And he would comb the string like it was hair. And he would put it in its mouth and it'd get all wet. And then he'd comb it again. It was a nasty little thing. But he loved that string. It had value to him. We thought it was nasty. Why are you carrying that thing around? But he assigned value to it because he loved it. And one day we were at a restaurant. And we finished and paid the bill and took off, got the car and drove off. Daddy, I left my string. Oh, man, you'll get old. I want my string. So I stopped the car, turned around, went back to the restaurant, ran back to where we had been seating, said to the waitress, did you see a string? Why am I doing this? It's a beloved string. No, I'm sorry, I haven't seen a string. And it was under the table. And I got it and ran back to the car. And now he's just in bliss. Thank you. See, everybody, now where am I going with this? Because everybody may see you as an old nasty string. Got it? Yeah. See the connection?
Yeah. Thank you.
They may see you as an old nasty string, but somebody... somebody loves you. And somebody will stop the car and go back and get you from under the table. No matter where you are, somebody's going to come looking for you. Because you're loved. That's what this is about. Finally, number 31, verse 31, number 4. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We're going to have communion. And as we have communion, communion is an opportunity for us to boast in the Lord. It's an opportunity for us to do exactly what verse 31 is calling us to do, to boast in the Lord. See, the cross is God's ultimate demonstration of love for us. You know, in basketball, there's the team. And then there's the star. The person who's going to go out and get you that bucket when you need it most. Your go-to. Or in baseball, it's your clutch hitter. When you need to get that run in, you got to have your clutch hitter. In football, it's that wide receiver who's going to make that catch and get that first down or get into the end zone somehow, and you have confidence. That's the guy. And you go to him. Got to have that touchdown. Got to have that first down. The cross is that for us. The cross is that for us. It's the constant and forever reminder of God's love for us. It's the go-to. When everything else seems to be in a fog, when gratitude for other things seems slow in surfacing, the cross is always there as the ultimate demonstration of God's love for us. And that is why he says, remember, remember this as often as you do it, remember me. Because the cross is our clutch hitter. It's our go-to. Laverne said, her friends used to think that her dad was mean because sometimes he had a really gruff tone when he spoke to them. And they asked her, he said, how can you stand it? And she said this. She said, I don't hear what you hear. somehow I translated how he spoke to me as love. Mm-hmm. In the same way, when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, we don't want to hear what the world hears. Particularly when things are not the way we want them to be. The world looks at you, says, how can you be praising God when life is happening to you this way? How can you believe that God loves you? How can you believe that God loves you when you're in this mess? If God loves you, why is he letting you go through this? And if the world doesn't say it to you, guess who will? The evil one. Oh, he'll tell you. He will say it in a moment. God doesn't really love you. If he did, then this would not be going on in your life. You would have the money that you need. You would have the health that you want. You would have the husband or the wife that your heart desires. You would have the job situation the way you want it to be. But I want to say, I don't know about you, but I want to say, I don't hear what you hear. I don't hear what you hear. Because you see, my focus is not on just what I want. And my focus is not on just what I got. My focus is on what he has given me eternally. You see, this is all going to pass away. You know, it ain't long. It ain't long. This is all going to pass away. And the scripture says, I don't even consider it worth comparing to what? The present suffering, it is not even worth comparing to the glory that awaits us. You see, 2 minutes, 1 minute, 30 seconds, 15 seconds after your eyes close in death, and you see, and you are with the Lord, he's going to wipe away every tear. Because I think a lot of us are going to cry that we were complaining so much. Because it's not going to be, we're going to feel so silly. Because it's not worth comparing. That's what we're going to see. It's not even worth it. But there's more. You see, and the more is this. God is so gracious. God is so kind. His mercy endureth forever. He is a God of compassion, and he knows we are but dust. So he knows it's not enough for us to just have eternity. He knows it. And so he is abundant in his blessings towards us. I asked the brothers yesterday, I said, why are you proud? And why do you feel like it's a blessing and a privilege to be a man of God? I posted this on Facebook. And everybody, there was a whole bunch of people just lit it up. But the one that stood out is that God is just, he always blesses me. And brother wasn't just talking about materially. He's not talking about just God gives me stuff. He's saying God blesses me. He blesses me where I am. He blesses me in whatever situation I happen to be in. Somehow his blessings get through all of it. Somehow his blessings keep showing up. Even when I'm not in my optimal place, even when I'm not in my optimal state, somehow his blessings keep getting through. And when this is all over, when this is all over, glory, glory, glory. What awaits us beyond this place? Oh, I could go on. I want to translate. I want to translate what happens to me through the lens of his love for me. And I want my heart to be where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's hearts were. Oh, God is able. He's able to deliver me. And he will, because he has. But even if he doesn't, Lord, take me there. He wants to take us there. And communion is one of the ways that he wants to use as a tool to help us to get there. So we're going to take some time, and I'm done.